really help that title that you see up there, spiritual discernment, is found in Moroni in the 10th chapter in the 5th verse. And here Moroni is speaking about if you have opportunity to have this in your hand and to read it. That he was suggesting that you take it to the Lord in prayer. And he makes this statement. If you shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it unto you. But I'm going to apply it to anything that you want spiritual discernment. By the power of the Holy Ghost, and by the power of the Holy Ghost, ye may know the truth of all things. A very true statement. I've applied it in my life many times, and I know others have as well. When we hear the different testimonies, how they put their trust in God and helped them and desired direction in their life, and the Lord intervened, and the Holy Spirit spoke to their heart and their mind. So when they were baptized and it was confirmed, and they felt the gift of the Holy Ghost come over them, or when they're praying, and all of a sudden they find out, they get surprised when they're in deep prayer before their God. They don't know where these words are coming from, but they're coming from that Spirit that is abiding within them. So it's in that vein. I have two, I have a vision, and I have a revelation from two past apostles. And I kind of wanted to go over it. Tonight, spiritual voice of correction and warning. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about it in the 11th chapter, verse 31 through 32. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Again, that Spirit working within your life. And I hope and pray that when it speaks to you and say, you know, Gordon, you haven't addressed this, or Gordon, you're not doing this right. Or when I'm driving down the road and I get angry, he goes, Gordon, where's your mind? Where's your heart? It's speaking to us, warning us, and correcting us on a regular basis. And if we allow it to work in our lives to make those changes, he will bless us. And he'll forgive us. The Crossroads Interpretation. This is Apostle Don Hausnick on February 2nd, 1980. Let me read this verse. I want to point out that the crossroads represents the Church of Christ, indicating that we are at the crossroads. And a crossroads might be quite bewildering sometimes. And that was the statement that our brother made. I have lived long enough and have spent time here to have been here when that was given and to see it play out even up to this day. And as I go forward, I want you to, I've highlighted things and I've got the picture there. I want you to look at it and I want you to think of it in terms of that it maybe it's not all fulfilled, because that's what I have felt. And I've prayed and I've done that very thing that in the very beginning. I've asked and prayed that I might understand there's more, that I might be able to understand it, that I might be able to share it, that I might be able to bring forth those things that would be helpful to us. Now, I have seen over the 40 years since this has been given, I believe in part some of it has been fulfilled. Because we've seen within 20 years of this vision, the quorum was filled. And there was a mighty work that began. And after that, 2000 and on to this date, that has been being fulfilled on a regular basis. But I think that there's elements that are in this vision that still exists. And not myself only, but I've heard from other ministry their sentiments that there are those things that they're still, that there needs to be improvement. And I'm gonna present it to you, and let's see what it has to say, and think on those terms. And maybe it's not all fulfilled. Maybe there's still some more work that needs to be done. And that the Lord is still preparing us for whatever's before us. So you see the picture. This was the vision as he put it together, as how Brother Hausnick saw it. The clouds, there are dark clouds underlining with red. And as the picture goes down to the bottom and the darkness of the clouds diminishes until it becomes a gray outlined with pink. The red has faded to some degree. This does represent communism. This is war, and sometime coming out of this darkness will be war. In other words, these are war clouds. That's what he saw, and that's what he had come to that thought. I think if we think about current events from what we see, that there's still those things exist and still things that we might want to consider. The highway. In this two-lane, two-way highway going north and south and east and west, there are people both going to the south and coming out of the south. And that's what you see, north and south, both ways. You see darkness at the top in the north, to the north, into the darkness, and coming out of the darkness, all towards the Church of Christ. East and west, the same things. And it doesn't really depict that on this picture, but that's what he says. So we see people walking away from the church, going into darkness, and we see people coming out of darkness, coming to the church, or to the center, to the crossroads. Do you think that's happening today? Can you think of those that maybe you might know or might have seen that have been taking this path? I have. So maybe this is still relevant. It's something that we might consider as a people. What is it that we're doing? Is it our message? What is it? That there are people going up or leaving, willing to go into darkness from the center, and those coming out of darkness. So in the center there are people and servants. Here I witness people, and I expect some of them must have been some of the servants of God. Or maybe they are all. All are. I'm not able to identify that. So now we're going to be more specific in what we're seeing in the center of this vision. Going and coming. But they were going toward the east, and they got so far and turned around and came back. And there were people coming from the west, coming in towards the Church of Christ, as it were, and from the south. And as you can see, there's a tall man coming from the south. And among those coming from the south was an extremely tall man. Now, that doesn't mean he was tall in stature, but he was tall in the strength and the power of God. I have some thoughts on that. I believe 2 Nephi in the second chapter, towards the end of that chapter, it may be that person. The one among Manasseh. The body of water. Off to the left is water. When I first saw this, I didn't understand the waters. But as I have meditated upon them more and more, finally, a very strong spiritual impression came to me that these are troubled waters. Now, it doesn't mean that they are necessarily just on the west, but that they are troubled waters in this picture. Now, in my course of praying and asking the Lord to help me to understand some of these things, Brother Housenick presented to us, I believe the Spirit of the Lord gave me this, Isaiah in the 57th chapter, verses 20 through 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. So it's basically sin. Which causes the troubled waters, no peace. Sin in the lives of each one of us. That's one of the things that Kevin talked about. Raising his children and learning from them and also making mistakes himself and finding himself going to God and asking forgiveness on a regular basis. And I do as well. And I know each one of you, if you really looked in the mirror, you'd be the same way. Because all have sinned and come short to the glory of God. But we know and we have confidence that if we go to Christ, he will forgive us. If we go to him in humility and contriteness, with real intent to put those things away. So now we're at the crossroads. We have at the crossroads great large letters, easily distinguished. And the words were crossroads, indecision, fear, confusion, and mistrust. These hovered up over the people gathered there. So in 1980, I remember being in this local and when I had opportunity with others that were in this room that are old enough, when we went to conference, it wasn't kind of pleasant at times. But I know the people here, and I know the hearts, and they can say amen. We made a pact. We said, we're going to go. And we're going to try to make a change. We're going to go and we're going to show our love. We're going to go and we're going to hug. We're going to go and we're going to try to effect a change. That we might be able to have a conference that would be pleasing before God. And that was early on in the 80s. And I believe that was what the fruit that was born from that was contagious. And I'm not saying we were just the only ones, but others had done the same thing to make a change. Till today, we could go to conference and a day and a half, we're done. It set the stage for the quorum to be filled. I believe that we're kind of back to when it was to some extent when this vision came out in the sense of the weakness of the quorum. There are those who have passed on. There are some within the quorum that are weak. Because of physical things. And they need our strength and our help. And they need our prayers. That others will be prepared to be called of God for the next step, the next thing that is coming that is part of this crossroads that we're not seeing and not fully understanding, but I think we have a pretty good idea now that we see our world turned upside down, that there's more. Things that we thought that may have would have never happened, we're seeing happening today. And I'll touch upon it a little bit more as I go along. But when the people that are going up and going into darkness, or actually coming out of darkness, coming to the crossroads, when they come there, what is the message? What is our message as a church to those that come? If somebody on the outside would say, okay, I know your church because you guys are this. I'll give you an example. If you think of Mormons, well, they really support families. They've got a lot of family things and they support families. That's what they're known by. Or the Baptists, they're known for their thinking, their thought. What distinguishes us? What is it? It's just a question. A few men. Here is indicated a few men within that crossroads. And I saw these men had a signet in their forehead, which identified that they had priesthood authority. So there were those in the center, but there were others milling around, at least in part. And among these men, I witnessed that there were several, quite a few, that were sitting down. Do we still have some of that? Probably. We did before. Looking for direction, trying to figure out what they're to do in their calling. How best to serve God. The rest were standing up and milling around and were uncertain as to what to do because of conditions that prevailed hovering over the Church of Christ. And so now that kind of narrows down the vision a little bit, doesn't it? Now that takes in indecision, fear, confusion, and mistrust. The different thoughts and concepts of our faith within the body of Christ could probably lead to some of that. And I think it does. So I don't think we're clear of that yet in that sense. The Church of Christ, people were heading into the darkness. Others were coming out of that. Coming to the Church of Christ. What were they? They were coming expectant and full of hope. I think the only thing that would indicate to me is that they had maybe gotten a testimony of the witness of the Book of Mormon, and they come to find out what makes us different than all the other Restoration churches. You know, I don't know. It's for each one of us as ministry and as people to pray about and to see, why was that? Do we think it's still there today or no? Only you can answer that question yourself. But when they arrived, they found at the crossroads the indecision, fear, and confusion, and mistrust. I didn't present this as a downer. This is a good thing. God is faithful. He's established us. He pointed us out from all the other restorations. He said, that little group right there, that group right there, I am going to work. They're not perfect, but I'm going to work through them that my name might be glorified. When our children were singing, I was thinking about these things that I was going to present, and tears came to my eyes. Because my prayer was, I want God to work with the parents to help those kids get a firm foundation, standing on the rock. As Jerry preached, the Ebenezer, the rock of Christ. And I see it, and I praise God for it. I see young ministry stepping up. I praise God for that, because that means the Spirit of God is working in their hearts and delivering the words in which has been impressed upon their hearts and minds. Are we receiving it as a body of people? Or are we just kind of letting it mull around our mind and walk away? Not feasting upon it. Not preparing us for that step that is before us as a church. I believe this time is very crucial. It was given to us. It's a blessing. Preparing for that thing that is before us. That work, like Aaron was talking about. Each one of us have a labor to perform, no matter if you're a minister or the youngest baptized member. And it's important that we take up that cross, we take up that work, and follow Christ. Have faith in Christ. Wherefore redemption cometh in and through the Holy Messiah, for he is full of grace and truth. Behold, he offereth himself a sacrifice for sin, to answer the ends of the law unto all those who have a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and unto none else can the ends of the law be answered. The light of Christ. That should be our calling card. Everything about us should point in that direction. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's what Paul is speaking about. Within us. Within us. Praise God. Continuing in 1 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now, in those days, that was happening in a real way. If you go towards the end of Acts, when he gives his testimony, Paul, about all the things that was afflicted upon him, on his body, things that he endured for Christ. And if you know anything about that history then, it wasn't a pleasant time if you believed in Christ. Now, Christ warned those in Jerusalem when he was there that you, when you see these things coming about, you need to flee. Because there's going to be destruction here. And there were some that were able to flee. There's evidence. There's the history of those who did flee, but there was many that had no place to go, I guess. They stayed, either because they were older and couldn't flee, whatever it was. But some of those that did not flee when they were brought into the Colosseums, there are testimonies where they sang songs of praise to Christ. just before they released the lions to devour them. But in all that, God was glorified. It was their lot. Each one of us has a work to do and a life to live for Christ. God will be glorified. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. And they did that. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. I had another one that I didn't want to put on a slide. I'm going to read it to you. Because when I was praying about it and kind of putting the last touches on, on my sermon, the Lord brought this scripture to my heart. Starting with verse 13 of John in the 15th chapter. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And that's a very important concept that we need to remember and teach our children and those help those around us to understand that. Henceforth, he's speaking to his disciples now. Henceforth, I call you not servants. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And that struck a chord with me, because that's how I feel about these revelations that have come forth, and I can see that they are of God. And they played out in our lives as a warning voice. He loves us enough. He's given us these things that we might know ahead of time, just as he did in Jerusalem, just as he did when he came to the Americas. He did this that we might have peace, that we might know ahead of time, that we might be able to be prepared for the things that we face in our life. We can have the same kind of things in our own life, in our personal lives, within our families, guiding and directing and helping us to make a better life, preparing us for the day that we lay down this life, that we would stand before him. Ye have not chosen me. I love that. Speaking of the disciples, and that's the way I feel about my calling. And that's what Kevin said this morning as well. I mean, I wanted to serve, but you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. So I stand in confidence, as Aaron stood in confidence, as Jay and all the different ministry that stand before you. We stand in confidence knowing really, he chose us in our weakness and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And he does. I can't imagine Aaron not starting his sermon without asking the Lord, what should I preach? What do they need to hear? Help me to be the servant you've called me to be. That old grumpy guy in the back. No, not you, Ken. The other guy behind you. Andy, right? You would think he's old and grumpy, but you know, I've seen his heart. God has called him. And he loves us. He loves each one of you here. That you might bring forth fruit. These things I command you, that you love one another. And you need to love those who hate you. A revelation to the church, Granville Hedrick in 1864. To put a little setting, all right, the Civil War had been going on since April 12, 1861. Okay, you need to understand that. This country was turned upside down. We had more deaths during that Civil War than we have in all the combination wars. Over 500,000 people. But it ended in May 9th, 1865. So with that understanding, think about the words that are going to come that was given to Granville Hedrick in 1864. Here it says, Hear, O ye people who call yourself the Church of Christ. Hearken to the counsel of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and give heed to the words given you by the power of his Holy Spirit. Because of the great destructions that are coming upon the land, and you're going to go, huh? I forget what it is. There was one out of every four within the United States that was either injured or was killed at that time during the Civil War. It was ripped by its fabric, hanging on a thread of continuing as the United States. And now he's talking about some great destruction coming on land. I thought we were in it. And they were. At this time, they were finally making, the North was making some headway with the South. So what brought to my mind? The address before the Young Men's Lyceum of Springfield, Illinois, Abraham Lincoln, because he was the 16th president at that time. He was blessed with, as soon as he was inaugurated, the South split. He had a problem. In our vernacular, Houston, we've got a problem. Our country is falling apart. But earlier in 1838, he says, at what time then is the approach of danger to be expected? This is only a short snippet. I would suggest you go and look online and read the whole thing, because there are good things in there. You will see elements of what he was talking about happening today in our lives, politically, and within our cities. You need to read it. You need to show it to the kids that can understand those things, because it's very important. At what point, then, is the approach of danger to be expected? I answer, if it ever reach us, it must spring up against us. It cannot come from abroad. If destruction be our lot, we must ourselves be its author and finisher. Suicide, self-suicide. As a nation of free men, we must live through all time or die by suicide. And we're seeing that. In 1863, he finalized the Emancipation Proclamation freeing the slaves. You don't hear this very often, but his own words were, and I've read his story from the spiritual side And there's a lot of good things there that you could actually teach your children and read that to them, because that was his foundation. If slavery is not wrong, nothing is wrong. I cannot remember when I did not so think and feel that thought. You hear a lot of pros and cons. But the truth is, he saw at a young age that it was an ugly thing. And he had made a determination to make a change, if he was ever given that opportunity. And it was by the power of God that he was set over this nation for that very purpose. And to be able to contain and keep what we know as the United States of America. Going on, for thus, this is Hedrick's revelation, for thus it shall be unto you, your country. It shall be attacked by a mighty foe on the south and east. Well, let me see. What we're seeing in the crossroads, it sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? By a combination of strong nations. Can you think of some nations from the east? I think Brandon can. And from the south? Eastern cities of the coast shall fall in the storm of battle, and the great Atlantic Ocean will be blockaded by a combined fleet upon the coast, and all vessels of the federal government upon the high seas will be endangered. It could be a possibility. Woe, woe to the proud cities of the east, for their railroads will be torn up. Back then, that's all they knew, right? Kitty Hawk hadn't even been discovered yet. Not only the railroads, but our airplanes had been put in mothballs for a while. And poverty and misery pervade the land. And great consternation will spread through the northern states because of war and bloodshed. Consternation is feelings of anxiety or dismay, typically at something unexpected. We have this. We have the means to be able to see those things that are going on in our society, unless we bury our head and don't want to see. We can see on display now more perfectly truth and untruth. And we can see by example the untruth and what's going on in our nation. Great political divisions will arise throughout the government. Now, remember, this was, what, 1864? That had already happened. They set up a president down in the South. They had their own government. This was speaking of to come, and I believe for our day. Between the states, and many will set up for themselves separate governments. Let me see, Seattle comes to mind. There's different states that are making their own decisions, isn't there? And within states, mayors are saying they're their own little entity, isn't it? You see it. There's elements of those things there, so it's not out of the realm of possibility that this is before us, isn't it? Not really. And great tumults, a loud, confused noise, especially one caused by a large mass of people, confusion or disorder. Anybody seen that lately on the news? I know I have. Will arise among the people in uproarious clamor of dissensions, clamor. To me, I think this is a noun because uproarious is describing what the clamor is. A loud and confused noise, especially that of people shouting vehemently. I think I've seen that too. And the financial crash will cover the land as the turbulent waves of the sea. Again, that using the waves of the sea as the turbulent waves of the sea. And the proud and the rich, as well as the poor, will feel the pangs of hunger and the shame of nakedness, and old garments will be rent to mend others. And thus shall the proud be humbled in the dust and set down upon the ground hungry and naked, or in other words, in scarcity of food and remnant. Yet men in unbelief of God's forewarning. That's how God works. Before he condemns, he will forewarn. Guess what? Who's going to be the voice? How has God worked in times past? Who was the voice? His servants, those whom he has called, and those who he works through by his Spirit. I think some of this has happened already. In the past president, when he was having a breakfast, and there was one that stood up and told him exactly what he was guilty of. And I think you know what I'm talking about. Will harden their hearts against the true light of the gospel. And tyranny and oppression will reign among the wicked, and liberty be trampled underfoot because of the military rule. And why military rule? Because that seems to be the only way to stop it. It's out of control. It's anarchy. And that great church, the mother of abominations, I'm going to stop. Because I'm going to read this again. I've preached this before, and I want you to understand the definition of what that means, the full definition. In 1 Nephi in the 7th chapter, verse 26, and the blood of that great and abominable church, which is the whore of all the earth. So the mother of abominations is the whore of all the earth, which is, that's what that says in 1 Nephi, 7th chapter. So let's go to 2 Nephi in the 7th chapter for the complete definition, okay? Wherefore he that fighteth against Zion, both Jew and Gentile, both bond and free, both male and female, shall perish, for they are they who are the whore of all the earth that make up that fights against Zion, the purposes of God. It's important to remember that. It's not one little entity. It makes up all of them that were listed there, can be part of that. And we could be part of that if we're not careful. We'll call upon the men of her creed. Creed is that which is believed, any system of principles which are believed or professed, such as a political creed, to establish her dominions. This is the purpose behind our enemies that want to destroy us, to establish her dominions. Isn't that interesting? Again, Seattle. I'm going to use it as an example. What is their, the ones that took over the precinct, and what did they say? This is a free zone. We own it now. Not you, not the people. We do. That's just a little example. Just a little. What may be coming? Upon once renowned land of freedom. And terrible and mighty will be the conflict. Kingdom of the devil must shake. If you would like, you could turn to 2 Nephi in the 12th chapter. And I'm going to read verses 23 through 25. Let me get to the 12th chapter of the 11th. Sometime, Gordon. Okay, 23. For the kingdom of the devil must shake, and they which belong to it must needs be stirred up unto repentance. That's the whole purpose of these things. God has shaken our nation, hoping and praying the warning, the forewarning, that we might wake up and smell our coffee and say, well, you know, we're doing something wrong. We need to look someplace else other than to ourselves or to this expert over here or this politician over there. And they which belong to it must needs be stirred up unto repentance, or the devil will grasp them with his everlasting chains, and they be stirred up to anger and perish. For behold, at that day shall he rage in the hearts of the children of men, and stir them up to anger against that which is good. And others will he pacify and lull them away into a carnal security, that they will say, all is well in Zion. Yea, Zion prospereth, all is well. To my point about that vision, Brother Hausnix, I believe there's more work to be done. And I think it's working this time here. I think it's working towards having God help us to make those changes that we need to make for that next step. But glory be to God, for the people of the West will stand up in great strength for liberty, for God will help them. And he will stir up the kings of the eastern world in their anger, and they will be divided against each other and gather their armies together to battle. And that great and abominable church, again, remember that definition, will be arrayed against herself. For God will pour out sore afflictions in mighty judgment upon her. Now I'd like to go to 1 Nephi in the 7th chapter. And I want to read verse 26 through 31. It's on page 74. And the blood of that great and abominable church, which is the whore of all the earth, shall turn upon their own heads. For they shall war among themselves, and the sword of their own hands shall fall upon their own heads. And they shall be drunken with their own blood. And every nation which shall war against thee, O house of Israel, shall be turned one against another, and they shall fall into the pit which they dig to ensnare the people of the Lord. And all that fight against Zion shall be destroyed, and the great whore who hath perverted the right ways of the Lord, yea, the great and abominable church, shall tumble to the dust, and great shall be the fall of it. The mighty judgments upon her, as prophesied, as what Nephi brought forth. But a free and independent civil government will be established in the West by the true lovers of liberty and servants of the Most High God. So there's more than just us in this particular thing that we're addressing these problems on our nation. Upon the broad basis of equal rights and privileges in all truth and righteousness, and it shall increase in favor and admiration of all good and just men. The righteous need not fear. Let's go over to 32, verses 32 through 37. It's on page 75. For behold, saith the prophet, the time cometh speedily that Satan shall have no more power over the hearts of the children of men. For the day soon cometh that all the proud that who do wickedly shall be as stubble. And the day cometh that they must be burned. For the time soon cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon all the children of men. For he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. Wherefore he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it be so that the fullness of his wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved, even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore the righteous need not fear, for thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be by as by fire. Now, does that mean that none of us are going to die? No. But as a people, we will be preserved. Each one of us will have a role in that by the power of God, whatever our testimony and whatever our death will be. And it shall grow and prosper by the power of the Almighty God, and peace and safety shall be established throughout all her dominions, which shall become truly great. Thus says the Spirit of the living God. Amen. Now I want to turn to verse 55 through 70 in that same chapter, because this leads us up to this period of time. And the time, this is on page 76, and the time cometh speedily that the righteous must be led up as calves of the stall. Does that sound familiar? And the Holy One of Israel must reign in dominion and might and power and great glory. And he gathereth his children from the four quarters of the earth, and he numbereth his sheep, and they know him. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd, and he shall feed his sheep, and in him they shall find rest, pasture. And because of the righteousness of his people, Satan has no power. That's something to attain, isn't it? Wherefore he cannot be loosed for the space of many years. For he hath no power over the hearts of the people, for they dwell in righteousness. And the Holy One of Israel reigneth. And now behold, I, Nephi, say unto you that all these things must come according to the flesh. But behold, all nations, kindreds, tongues, and peoples shall dwell safely in the Holy One of Israel, if it so be that they will repent. That's the true desire of God that we serve. That we repent as a people, as a nation. And now I'm Nephi, make an end, for I durst not speak further as yet concerning these things. Wherefore, my brethren, I would that you should consider that the things which have been